Thank you, worship team. Hey, I'm seeing some red. I'm seeing some white. This is good. Happy Canada Day, everyone. And it was, where's mine? Mine's packed, actually. We're heading off on a trip, and I wanted to make sure everybody knew I was from Canada rather than assuming I'm from the United States. So, well, this morning we're looking at part of our sermon series. This is part two, Free Range Christians, Life Without Limits. And because it is Canada Day, the title this morning is Glorious and Free. I thought it was quite fitting. When you talk about freedom, one of the things that comes into my mind right away is a symbol for freedom, a symbol of liberty. And I think about the Statue of Liberty. Now, I've never been to New York, but I was in Paris, and it's interesting enough that it was the Parisians that decided to send America a gift. So for their anniversary in 1876, they wanted to send them the Statue of Liberty, the statue symbolizing freedom. And with a lot of things, there was great expectation and great hope, and they wanted to do it right, and yet in 1876, all they had was the forearm and the torch, finished. But 10 years later, in 1886, the whole statue was constructed and was all there. And so we have the picture of the, that's about the quarter of the size, the one on this side, my right, your left, I guess, is about the quarter of his size. That's the one in Paris. And then, of course, over here, you have the actual Statue of Liberty in New York Harbor. I think we got a close-up of the head and the face and all that kind of stuff. She's a beaut. She's a really, really good-looking statue there. It was interesting. I shared this with some of the kids downstairs just not too long ago, actually about 5 minutes ago. And I asked them, I said, hey, what does the Statue of Liberty stand for? And one kid goes, she stands because there's no chair for her to sit in. And I'm like, okay. It's not a wrong answer, but anyway, out of the mouths of babes. But the Statue of Liberty, it's a great symbol for freedom. It's known the world round. It's kind of a benchmark, I guess, for when you talk about the freedoms that we have. And yet there is a better symbol, I think, for freedom. And that would be the cross. America and Canada, they're both wonderful places. But it's really Jesus who gives us freedom. And we're going to talk a bit about that this morning. That's our topic of focus. When we talk about our patriotism, when we talk about our country, and I got a few quotes when it comes to freedom and what it is and what it's all about. And patriotism, here's one here. True patriotic love hates injustice in its own land more than anywhere else. I think we're working on that. As a country, we haven't always been really great at correcting the injustices that have occurred, and I think we're making some progress along those lines, but really, we need to hate injustice in our own land more than anywhere else. Freedom is so important to us as Canadians that we actually mention the word free twice in our national anthem. We're the true north, strong, and free, and we want God to keep our land glorious and free. Interesting enough that in the latter, we beseech God to keep our land glorious and free, but I think God is more than willing to do that. I really do. I think God wants our land to be glorious and free. I think that's a totally reasonable thing for God to want to do. But what are we doing to keep our land glorious and free? It's like our neighbors to the south of us. You know, one one of their national anthems is God Bless America. But what I want to say to most Americans is, how about you bless God? And then he has a reason to bless you. And before we all say, hey, amen, preach it, brother, way to go. Get after those Americans. You know what? We're no better. We're really no better. We need to do our part to keep our country glorious and free. If we want our land to be glorious and free, then we need to glorify God in what we do as a nation, not abuse or misuse the freedoms that we do have. Canadians prize freedom. The people of our nation have made great sacrifices to secure the freedoms that we do have. The freedom to worship, the freedom to vote, the freedom of expression, the freedom to move from one place to another, and other such freedoms. But we've come to take those freedoms for granted. And I think the more that we enjoy these freedoms, the more that we're not satisfied and our appetite wants more and more and more freedoms. The push for personal freedom today, I think, focuses on behaviors that earlier generations considered unhealthy and immoral. We push for freedom to market and to watch sexually explicit materials. We push for freedom to build casinos and to gamble. We push for freedom to prescribe, legalize, and use mood-altering drugs. We push for the freedom to live together without the benefit of marriage. And I think John Calvin, all these many, many, many years ago, once said, and it still holds true today, the greater the mass of vices anyone is buried under, the more fiercely and bombastically does he extol free will. That is our world today. I really believe that. And in response to that, I think about 2 Chronicles 7:14, which says this: if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven, and I will forgive their sins and restore their land. True freedom isn't the freedom given to us by our Canadian government or our laws like the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedom. Sadly, there are people all over the world without access to any type of this type of freedom. But they still can have true freedom because freedom is what Jesus gives. See, the problem with the law, and we looked at this in quite good detail, so this is a quick review of our series on Galatians, but the problem with the law, or trying to do good things all the time, is that it's all about man's works. It's all about people trying to look good to other people. So following our Charter of Rights and Freedoms, if we follow that, if we adhere to that, it's basically saying, hey, look, I'm a model citizen. I'm a good person. I do good things. Look at me. And look at all the good work I've done. If you compare the law to Jesus Christ, this is how it stands out. You have the law. And the law is about all the things that you are to do or not to do. Whereas if you look at Jesus, Jesus says, hey, it's done. You don't have to do anything. You can't earn what I'm giving you. It's been done. It's been paid for. The price is paid. The law is all about man's attempt to reach God. It's man's attempt to reach God. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and God will notice me because I'm really good. And it's my way of earning maybe a spot in heaven. It's my way of earning God's favor. And yet Jesus said, no, it's me. I came to reach you. I provide a way for you to have a relationship with God. It was God's way to reach man. You have the law, and the law is always a focus on the outside. It's all about the show. It's all about the presentation. Hey, look at me. Hey, look at what I'm doing. Look at me working hard. Look at me keeping the law. Look at me being the model citizen. Whereas with Jesus, the focus is on the inside. I'm going to change you from the inside out. I'm going to start with a heart issue. I'm going to start with a soul issue. See, and another problem with our laws, with the law, is that people make laws. So they aren't perfect. Anybody perfect? Anybody perfect enough to make perfect laws? No, none of us are perfect, so there are going to be no perfect laws. And people can and will change them. So you can set up a really good law, but chances are somebody's going to want some sort of freedom, and so they will fight to get that changed. Now, if you're not over the age of 40, you'll have no idea what I'm talking about, but I remember a time where there was no Sunday shopping. Okay? No stores were open on Sunday. That was a law. And that was a good law. I thought it was a great law. There was no Sunday shopping. You couldn't go to the grocery store, you couldn't do any of that kind of stuff. But somebody said, no, I want that out of there. And they fought for it, they fought for it, and they fought for it. And next thing you know, there's Sunday shopping. That was a law that I thought was good, but it got changed. And it goes against one of our commandments, talking about keeping the Sabbath, keeping it a day of rest and not work, and yet it changed. Thankfully, God, Jesus, never changes. And so we can put our trust in him, not into the law, but into him, the fact that he never changes. But the big thing that I love is the fact that Jesus sets people free. And here's the cool thing. Before he even started in his ministry, before he even started calling his disciples, if you read in the book of Luke, you have Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist. You have Jesus out in the wilderness and facing the devil and temptation. And then he goes back to his hometown of Nazareth, and he walks into the synagogue of Nazareth, and we're going to just look at that chapter right here. So this is before his ministry is officially kind of like kicked off and started. You have this. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. Wouldn't that be awesome to be able to witness that, Jesus reading scripture? Like, I would think that would just be, if I could go back in time, I would go back to a moment like that and just see Jesus reading scripture, be like, ha, this is awesome. The scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, was handed to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where this was written. And he reads this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released and the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Now, I emphasize those words, me. I don't know if Jesus did. I wasn't there. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. the scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day.
Boom!
You know, that's the end of the message. Sermon done. Everybody, go home and have a blessed week. His intention from the get-go is summarized in that passage in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has appointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. There's your freedom right there. That the blind will see and that the oppressed will be set free. That was his mission. Mission accomplished. We are free. We are free. He did the work. We are free. But how do we enjoy that freedom? I mean, there's going to be all sorts of celebrations all across this country. Some of them are going on right now, I'm sure. And we're enjoying the freedom that we have. But I want you to look at a different way of enjoying our freedom this morning, rather than having cake and watching fireworks and the likes. Because freedom is not the right to do as you please, but the liberty to do as you ought. And true independence and freedom can only exist in doing what is right. There's going to come a time, and it's already come, I think, in part, where they're going to try to take some of our freedoms away, especially our religious freedoms. And we might have to fight back. And we might have to stand up and stand up hard for what is right. And we might have to face persecution that we never thought we would experience in this country. But we can do that because we know what the truth is, and the truth will set us free. And Jesus has done that for us. Understand what true freedom really is. That's the first thing that we need to do, is understand what true freedom really is. This is going to be, I think, the catchphrase for this entire series. This verse sums everything up, I think, about what this series is all about. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. John 8:36. In our sermon series on Galatians, we talked about the gospel plus. And what that meant was the Galatians were fooled in thinking that, yeah, you can have the good news, but you need this other stuff as well. So it's the gospel plus circumcision. It's the gospel plus keeping the law. It's the gospel plus this and this and this. And we knew that that wasn't true. You don't need the gospel plus. All you need is the gospel. Because Jesus has set us free from all those other things. They don't really matter. Commentator, writer, and theologian William Hendrickson labels the freedom that Jesus offers as freedom plus. Because the Son not only emancipates us from our slavery to sin, but he also makes it possible for us to be adopted sons and daughters of God. And as Paul says in Galatians 4:7, you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then, also an heir through God. We went from being a pauper to a prince. We went from being a nobody to royalty. And that's true freedom. That's true freedom. To be called a child of God, a joint heir with Jesus, that is an amazing thing. It's one thing to be a Canadian citizen, to love our country. It's another thing to know that this is not our country. This is just our temporary home, our temporary nation, our real home where we really belong. Is with God in heaven. To understand what true freedom really means is we also have to understand that sin wants to steal our freedom. Sin wants to steal our freedom. Now, the devil, you can sum up the devil really in one word: loser. And I'm not making light of the devil. I'm not making light of his power. But he is just that. He is a loser. He has lost the battle. When Jesus died and rose again, he lost. He lost everything. Okay? He hasn't lost his power. He hasn't lost his influence in the world. But he is not as powerful as God. He is not as influential as God. And so the loser is fighting a losing battle. If you want to get rid of the devil, expose everything to the light, because he works in the darkness. He lurks in the shadows. And his job is just to try and take as many people with him as he possibly can. And he knows he's on borrowed time. He also knows he's losing. And when you're losing, you get desperate. And you try all the harder to try and take as many people with you as you possibly can. And that's exactly what he's doing. He wants to steal your freedom. And how do you rid yourself of that? How do you stop that influence of this loser in your life? What do you do? What do you do? How do you regain that freedom? Well, the first thing you need to do is identify what sins own me. Identify what sins own me. Paul writes, and you look at Paul and you go, man, Paul was a really godly guy. I mean, you know, St. Paul, you know, Paul, the first missionary, Paul endured all these hardships and everything for the gospel, and you think, man, you know, Paul was really something. He probably never struggled at all. No, I mean, if you're reading Romans 7, you actually see that he struggled. He says, I am sold into slavery with sin as my master, and I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong. So Paul struggled with that. He realized that. And he says, who can save me from this? And he says, thanks be to God, it is our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave me that freedom so that I don't have to be a slave to sin any longer. You know, it's amazing to me how easy it is for us to be owned in the littlest things. I mean, not everything that owns us is maybe sin. You know, some people put a lot of emphasis on family. And loving your family and spending all your time in family and thinking about your family and putting a lot of time and work and effort into your family. I mean, those things are all good. It's not necessarily a sin, right? But if that's your only focus, it can lead to sin. But much of those little things are sin. What about lying? What about gossip, pride, jealousy, crude language, stealing, lust, self-centeredness, resentment, unforgiveness? The list goes on. One of the most important steps in learning how to enjoy our freedom, the freedom that Jesus has for us, is that we need to admit and identify that we're all owned by certain sins. For me, many years and still to this day, I struggle with being selfish. See, what I did just there is I admit that I struggle with a certain sin. I've identified what it is. I'm confessing to you that this is where I struggle. And when I do that, I gain some freedom. The devil can't hang on to me there, because I know this is an area where I struggle, and I know this is an area where I need God's help to overcome it, and I know this is an area that the devil wants to just pull me back in. But no, I can have freedom from that mentality because I have claimed it, confessed it, admitted I struggle. And I slip out of the devil's grasp. There's a little quote that I came across in my studies, and it said, "Selfishness in the end does not exalt a man. It destroys him." And that's exactly what any sin will do to us. Sin makes us slaves, and it will destroy you. Slavery is, was, brutal, and totally wrong. Nobody would want to be a slave. Nobody would volunteer to become a slave. And yet, this verse makes it very clear that sin wants to enslave us. Sin wants to be our master. So, step one, admit it. Identify and admit. What sin trips you up? And then the next is determine to serve Jesus instead. Don't serve that sin, serve Jesus instead. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Matthew 6:24. What I find really interesting with this verse is it says, "No one can serve two masters." So it makes it really clear that we're going to serve something or someone. You're going to have a master, regardless. So what are you going to do? Which are you going to serve? Are you going to serve sin or the things of this world? Or are you going to serve yourself? Because that'll only end up making us slaves. Or are we going to choose to serve Jesus, who actually sets us free? The choice is ours. And every day we can make that choice. We can serve Jesus, or we can serve ourselves. Serve our own sinful indulgence. Serve the things of this world that lead to slavery. And I think the best way to get the focus off ourselves is this next step. So admit what sins are holding us, identify those things, serve Jesus, but also serve others, because we are called to serve others in love. Again, out of Galatians, this is Galatians 5:13. "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature." Don't serve it. Don't serve that master. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. We're going to have a lot of opportunities come the fall to serve in this church. We've even got some opportunities right now in the summer. You know, the devil doesn't take vacation. It's funny. We all think, okay, we can just kind of shut things down for the summer. Nothing's going to happen. Everything's good. You know, we're all going to go off on our little vacations and do our little things. And I'm actually leaving after the service to go on mine. So, but the devil doesn't take a vacation. We still want to accomplish some really cool things in the summer. In fact, sometimes the summer has been our biggest opportunity for service to this community. So, here's some examples. We've got a soccer camp coming up. We can't run the soccer camp without people, without volunteers. So we're always looking for people to help out, whether it's doing security, whether it's helping out in the kitchen with the snacks provision. We're looking for people that want to help lead kids to Jesus Christ, and that's a coach position. We need people with energy and some mad soccer skills to be the assistant coaches to teach the kids how to play the game of soccer. And we need all these people to put it all together. If you can help out during that week, August 13th to the 17th, we'd love to have you aboard as part of that team. The best way to get your mind off yourself and self-focus is to focus on others. And there's a great opportunity to do that. We're also looking for kids. Kids want to help out this summer? Hey, we've got an opportunity for you too. We've got a parade called the Billy Barker Parade. It's going to be a little different. You can't go down Reed Street, obviously. Nobody can right now. So it's going to be on a different street. But we're looking for some kids. If you're going to be around during that weekend, hey, we want some kids to be part of the parade, okay? And, you know, carry our banner, ride in the back of Jerry's pickup truck, and represent our soccer camp that we have coming up and represent our church. So we have an entry in there. If you're interested, family, kids, want to be a part of that, talk to Carla after the service. She'll take names and stuff. Again, great opportunity to serve. We've got something for everybody. And once the fall kicks in, we're going to need people again. We're going to need more people to get involved. I think, Will, you pointed it out to me. We have over 300 positions in this church that we need help with. And as we grow, we're going to need even more. We've got some brand new ministries that we want to introduce, and we can't really do that without people coming on board and being a part of that. So we are called to serve others in love. That's part of the freedom that we have in Christ. Not freedom to do our own thing, but freedom to serve one another in love. Joyce Myers has a little quote. I actually like her book. I'll be honest, I can't listen to her preach, though. Sorry. I just can't. Her voice just does something to me. It's like nails on a chalkboard, but I love her books. I've read some of her books. But she has a great quote on what real freedom is all about. What is real freedom? Real freedom is being able to not have my way, but still be just as happy as if I did. Let that sink in a little bit. So let me just wrap up everything I talked about this morning. God will keep our land glorious and free when we glorify Him in how we use the freedom given to us when He gave His Son to die for our sins. God will keep our land glorious and free when we glorify Him by understanding what true freedom in Christ really means. God will keep our land glorious and free when we glorify Him by identifying and getting rid of the sin in our lives. And God will keep our land glorious and free when we glorify Him by our determination in serving Jesus. And lastly, God will keep our land glorious and free when we glorify Him by our call to serve each other in love. If you look at the fact that Canada was built on biblical foundations, our laws are based on Judeo-Christian laws. Our parliament building in Ottawa has the verse from Psalm 72 on it, that He shall have dominion from sea to sea. And sadly, sometimes it doesn't look that way. But you know what? It's not too late. With God, God can do things on the 11th hour. It's not too impossible for Him to do that. We still have time to keep this land glorious and free, but it starts with each and every one of us doing our part to get rid of that sin in our lives and to focus on serving Jesus and serving others and using that freedom, not misusing it. Join me in a closing word of prayer. Lord, we gather together in Your presence on this Canada Day. And as we read in Psalm 72:8, He shall have dominion from sea to sea. And we have claimed this promise for our country, that Your will would prevail in this land. We pray for the movement of your Holy Spirit across this nation and for the work of your church in every city and in every village. Lord, make us mindful of our generosity and glad to do your will. Bless our land with honest industry, truthful education, and an honorable way of life. Save us from violence, from discord, confusion. Save us from pride and arrogance, and from every evil course of action. Make us who come from many different backgrounds and countries a united people, one in purpose and vision. Give our government a spirit of wisdom and compassion, a heart that seeks after you and your truth, so that there may be justice and peace and freedom in our land. When times are prosperous, let us be quick to be thankful. And when times are troubling, help it to lead us to a deeper trust in you. May you be glorified in all we do and for the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. All this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.